family return back to you. And we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the name. Lord, we just give you glory this morning. We give you honor this morning. Lord, we just thank you that you're an incredible God, an awesome God. Lord, you're a God who don't give, you give us what we don't deserve. And today, Lord, being Father's Day, Lord, we just want to honor you. Honor you as our Heavenly Father. Honor you, Lord, as a Father who cares for us, a Father who provides for us, a Father who protects us. Lord, you are the perfect Father. And for that, we're so thankful, we're so grateful. We honor you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just, is there anyone who's sick this morning, sick in body, they need a miracle? If there's anyone here, if you just want to put your hand up, if you're sick in body and you need a miracle, you need God to intervene. Just you, Emily. Is there anyone else here who needs God's touch? Damo? Okay, so if you guys can just stand up where you are, and can we just rally around, and can we just spend just a few moments just to lay hands on them and just pray for God's healing, pray for God's breakthrough, speak the name of Jesus over their life. Can we all get involved in this? Is there anyone else who needs a touch from God, who needs healing? You know, if you've got mental health, you've got anxiety, depression, you're sick in body, might be blood pressure, you've got high, low blood pressure, you've got high cholesterol, whatever it might be, if you put your hand up, gather around people with their hands up and pray healing over their lives. Lord, we just thank you for the blood. We thank you, Lord, there's power in the blood. Thank you for the blood that was shed, God. Thank you, God, that you shed your blood, that by your stripes we are healed, as Isaiah prophesied. Thank you, Lord, that you died for our sicknesses and our diseases, as well as for our salvation. And so, Lord, we just declare healing right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, where things are out of whack in the body, I pray, Lord, that you would bring anything that's out of whack back into alignment with the finished work of the cross. Lord, bring it back into alignment how you intended it to be, how you purposed it to be. Lord, whether that be the heart, any type of organs, Lord, whether it be mental health, the mind, the brain. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, we speak Jesus over every single person who's suffering this morning. Even those people we know, Lord, who aren't here in the house, we stand in the gap for those, Lord, who are sick in body, and we speak the name of Jesus over them as well. And Lord, we just believe for a miracle, and we believe for a good report in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can take your seats. Whoa. Well, thank you, band. That was pretty cool. Great time of worship. I just want to honour our worship team, our creative team, who, you know, they spend hours practicing during the week, and they come here early on a Sunday morning. There are a lot they have to sacrifice. There's a lot they've got to give up. But what a blessing it is to have. You know, it's not just gifted musicians, but musicians that are, they're always seeking after God. And they help us to draw us into the presence of God, which I think is, we're just so blessed, you know. So, yes, you can give them a hand if you like. I see, Sarah, you're the only one that was clapping then. It was like you're clapping yourself. We'll deal with that pride a little bit later on. No, just joking, just joking. Yeah. So big happy, as I said before, big happy Father's Day to every single dad here in the house. And, you know, I just want to honour you this morning. Being a father, it's not always easy. Big responsibility that we take on. But with God's help, you know,
we can be the father that, you know, God's asking us to be. I just want to honour you guys, you know, your champions. You know, fathers in the house. But if we can't have Father's Day without a dad joke or two, yeah? So let's start off with a dad joke or two. I'm not good at telling jokes either, so I'm going to mess this right up. Just saying right now. At me. Did you hear about the cheese factory that exploded? There was nothing left but debris. Did I say that right? Yeah. Oh, man, you're going to be laughing at me, not at the jokes. But that's okay. I used to play piano by ear, but now I use my hands. How does a penguin build its house? Yes, it glues it together. Why did the scarecrow win an award? Yeah, because he was outstanding in his field. It's interesting, all the dads know all these jokes. Oh, I love this one. This is one of my favourites. I told my wife she was drawing her eyebrows too high. She looked surprised. I love that one. And I've got one to show on the screen. I love this one too. The doctor asked me to spend at least 1 hour per day on the treadmill. And if you can... I'll pull this down. If you can see the guy, got the pillow out and having a nap. I love that. Oh, goodness me. Oh, dear. Well, today, and like Matt said, you know, as I was praying about Father's Day and praying about, you know, looking at a father in the Bible and how we can draw some inspiration and, you know, how we can be motivated to be better dads and, you're looking through the Bible, and there are many good things about fathers, but there are also many things that fathers, you know, did wrong. And I suppose we're all fallible, aren't we? We're all human, so we all make mistakes. But just felt to talk about our Heavenly Father this morning. I thought, what a great day it is to talk about and focus on Him, how good our God is, how good our Heavenly Father is. So to do that, I want to look at Luke chapter 15. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And through this story, we get a beautiful picture of what our Heavenly Father is like. And I know, growing up in religion and things like that, we can have this perception that God is distant, that God is angry, that God just wants to, well, Father's distant, Father's angry, that God just wants to come and, you know, punish us for our sins, so to speak. But the picture that Jesus brings about our Heavenly Father here in Luke 15 is just such a beautiful picture of a father who really cares and loves for each and every one of us. And it's always good to be reminded of that. But particularly, I'd love just to honour God this morning, our Father this morning, as we celebrate Father's Day. So, Luke chapter 15, there's three parables that Jesus shares in this chapter that are unique to Luke. You don't find them anywhere else in the Gospels, other Gospels. It's the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and it's the parable of the lost son. Now, just to get a bit of context around Luke 15, we need to understand, well, why did Jesus share and teach on these stories? And so to do that, we need to go back to verse 1 of Luke chapter 15. So let's have a quick look at that. If you don't have your Bibles, we've got them on the, should have the words on the screen behind me. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1, tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. Don't you just love that? Don't you just love that? Tax collectors, I'll get that out, and notorious sinners, they came to... Jesus was a friend of sinners. And I just love that. And I pray that, you know, we could be known as, you know, a body that is a friend of sinners. Now, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, eating with them. So then Jesus told him this story. I love how the Message Bible puts it. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. And the Pharisees and the religious scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They weren't just pleased, but they weren't not at all pleased. And they growled. Can you growl? Do any dads out there know how to growl? Everyone's quiet. And they growled and they said, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. And their grumbling triggered this story. And so then Jesus now goes into the story about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So just kind of get a feel here. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He has notorious sinners hanging around listening to him. And the Pharisees are getting upset. You know, Jesus was a rabbi. And the Pharisees are getting upset. Rabbis don't hang out with notorious sinners. But Jesus then goes on to give these three stories. And these three stories are really about the heart of God. You know, the lost sheep, where the shepherd goes out, leaves the 99 to go out after the one that is lost, brings them back, brings that lost sheep back. And what does the Bible say? There is so much rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. The lost coin, the lady's looking for a lost coin. She's sweeping for it everywhere. But when she finds the lost coin, there is so much rejoicing going on. You know, this is the heart of God, that God came, Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost. That's God's heart. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to be saved. And then he goes into this story about the lost son. And in this story, we get a beautiful picture of what God's heart is really like, the heart of the Father. So let's have a look at that, or this story right now. Let's jump down to verse 11. So you get a bit of context of what's happening here. Jesus is having a bit of a stoush with the Pharisees. Fisticuffs. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. You know, for a son to say to his father back in the first century, "I want my inheritance right now," was so disrespectful and so dishonouring. So Jesus is setting up. He's setting up the he's setting the ground for him to come across and to present how good and awesome our Father is. So he agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed pigs. The younger man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. So when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quickly bring the finest robe in the house,'" which is most likely the father's robe, "'and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate for the feast. For this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. I love that. The party began. In the first parable, Jesus says there's so much rejoicing in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. They're doing cartwheels when one sinner repents. And he says that the same with the lost coin. There's cartwheels going on in heaven. There's party poppers and things like that happening in heaven. There's a big party in heaven going on when one sinner repents and returns to the Lord. Here in the story of the prodigal son, he's saying the party began. There's a big party that goes on when one sinner repents and returns to the Lord. You know, I reckon there's more party going on in heaven than there is on earth when one sinner returns to the Lord. Our God loves to throw a party. But, so, I want to just, before I get into to sharing the heart of the Father, I want to set the scene up. And this is what Jesus does. He sets the scene up. And what he does, he describes the son. As I said, the younger son wants the inheritance now before the father has passed. And that was so disrespectful and so dishonoring for a son to want the inheritance of his father before his father had passed. Another way of saying it, the young son was saying to his father, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. He has no relationship with his father. No relationship whatsoever. So he stands up and demands his inheritance right now. And what this young son is doing is he is removing himself from the covering of his father's house, removing himself from the boundaries that are the father has put in place, boundaries to protect him and keep him safe, and he goes now on a journey where he is his own master and he's doing his own thing, chasing after his own thing. I can do this, I can do that, I can do that. I have no one over me, no one in authority over me. He's come out from under the authority of his father, under the covering of his father, under the covering of the family home, steps out of the boundaries that were put in place to protect him, to keep him safe, and now he's going on a journey. He's going on a journey that is more likely about instant gratification. And as I'm meditating on this story, I'm thinking, man, this is so much like my own life before I became a Christian, before I came to Christ, you know, and living up in Rainbow. And when I turned 18 and I went down to Melbourne, I removed myself, met under the covering of the family home, took myself outside the boundaries that were put in place to keep me safe, to protect me. They went straight out the door as soon as I left Rainbow. And I go to Melbourne and it's like, this is awesome. I can do what I want. I can be wherever I want. I can hang out with whoever I want. And I can just live a life that was just more about instant gratification. Tell you what, it's by the grace of God that I'm still here today. It's by the grace of God that I'm still standing here today. In hindsight, looking back and putting myself in positions where, well, anything could have happened. But it's God's grace. You know, in that time, I came to the Lord. I had this experience in my bedroom. God's presence came into my room. So strong that I knew in that moment, if I were to die, then I was going to a place called hell. When you're living in sin, when you're sinful and the holy presence of God, the presence of holiness comes into the room, man, it's not a nice feeling. And I knew I had to do something. It's by the grace of God that I'm here today. No one preached to me, not that I remember. It was just something that supernaturally happened. You know, and I'm forever grateful. But this story, it reminds me how I just removed myself from covering. I removed myself from the family home, removed myself from boundaries that were put in place. And I was doing my thing in my way, in my time. All about instant gratification. And like the son, it doesn't work out well when we do that. And, you know, which is sad, over 31 years, I've seen many Christians who have been on fire for God and then all of a sudden they lose that fire. I've seen people step out from under the covering, you know, of the Lord, under covering of God. They step outside the boundaries and they go and do their own thing. It never really ends up well. It never ends up well. You know, the boundaries and the principles or the laws of God that God puts in his word are there for our protection, are there for our safety. Being in a body like this, where we're under covering, there's protection and there's safety. Psalm 91. How does Psalm 91 go? Who knows the first verse of that? Those who dwell in the shelter of the Almighty will, what is it? Sophia?
He dwells in the
And with that comes peace. With that comes protection. That whole psalm's about protection. Protection from diseases and things like that. The principles we find in God's word are there for our protection, are there for our safety. I'll give you an example. The principle of the tithe. Now, Malachi 3:10 says, you know, bring my tithe into the storehouse, 10%. Bring it to the storehouse so there's food in my house. If not, I'll open the windows of heaven over your life, right? Verse 11 says, and I will protect you from the devourer. I will protect you. I'll rebuke the devourer out of your life. So that tells me when I present the tithe into the storehouse, not only is there the windows of heaven are going to open over my life, but God is going to protect the devourer from stealing my money, stealing the finance that God has entrusted to me. There's an enemy out there who seeks to steal and to rob. So for me, tithing, when it comes to tithing, tithing's not about God. Tithing's for me. It's for my protection. It's protection of my things so the enemy doesn't come in to steal and to rob. Think of the Sabbath, another one, a Sabbath. The Sabbath, we live in a day today where everything's just 24/7. Go, 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 go. God's put a principle in place called the Sabbath. And how does it go? The Sabbath is not made for man, is that right? But man is made for the Sabbath. Well, why should we have a Sabbath? A Sabbath is about rest. A Sabbath is about worship. It's taking time out in your week, a day out in your week where you rest and where you worship. You know, we're in a culture that is just so far removed from that. And we're wondering why people are getting burned out and people are getting tired and people are getting exhausted is because we're not applying the principle of the Sabbath to our life. The Sabbath is there to protect our health. Does that make sense? Well, what about another principle that Jesus, another command that Jesus, God puts in the Bible? Let's think for example, adultery, right? You overstep the boundary of adultery and all it does is bring pain and hurt into people's lives. Yeah? Pain and hurt. Pain and hurt into a relationship, into a married relationship. You step outside of those boundaries and you muck around with someone else. It's going to bring pain and hurt into that relationship. It's going to bring pain and hurt into your family, children. It's going to bring pain and hurt amongst your friends. These guidelines there are put in place to protect us, to keep us safe. That guideline of adultery has been put in place so we don't overstep it and we go and hurt not only ourselves but other people. It's what God has put in place to protect us. But so often we step outside of those boundaries and we go and chase after what we want to chase after, instant gratification, and it never ends up well for us. Like the young son, he gets out and he does his own thing and he ends his life in a world of pain. A world of pain. He ends his life in so much pain. Psychologists actually call it, when we chase after different things, material things, they actually call it the hedonic treadmill. The hedonic treadmill, it's when we're chasing after things, instant gratification. We chase after one thing, doesn't bring fulfillment. So we chase after another thing, it doesn't bring fulfillment. We chase after another thing, doesn't bring fulfillment. It's a hedonic treadmill that just keeps going. It's a cycle that just keeps going and going and going. And can I just say this morning? You'll never find fulfillment in temporal things. You'll never find fulfillment in material things. It's like the Rolling Stones. They nailed this on the head. I can't get no satisfaction. You'll only find fulfillment in those things that are eternal. You'll only find fulfillment in things that are eternal. The young son, he stepped out from under the covering of his father. He stepped out from the boundaries that have been put in place in the family home. He goes on a journey wanting to find fulfillment, satisfaction, gratification in material things. It doesn't end up well. You know, King Solomon, he said in his in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he said, everything under the sun is meaningless. Everything under the sun is meaningless. I've seen it all, and it is all meaningless. It is like chasing the wind. Has anyone here tried to chase the wind before? Did you catch it? I'd love to know. But it's like chasing the wind when we chase after material things to try and find fulfillment and satisfaction in our life. You'll never find fulfillment, and you'll never find satisfaction It's only in the eternal things. This is what Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes, the second last verse in Ecclesiastes. This is what he says. He says, here now is my final conclusion. So if you haven't read Ecclesiastes, don't. No, it's a good book, but oh man, it's hard going getting through it because life is meaningless, you know. But this is what he says, second last verse, the penultimate verse in the whole book. He says, this is my final conclusion. Now, Solomon's the wisest man that walked the face of the earth, other than Jesus, but he's the wisest man. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. Fear God and obey his commands. Fear God. God is eternal. When we start to fear God, we will start to find fulfillment in life. We'll start to find satisfaction in life. Obey his commandments, because his commandments are put in place to keep us safe, to protect us from ourselves and from one another. You're doing okay this morning? Awesome. Oh, man. Now, you might find yourself this morning where the young son finds himself in a place of pain, in a place of loneliness. Can I just encourage you, if you find yourself in that space, can I encourage you to do something about it? Don't let pride stop you from reconciling with God. Okay? If you're chasing after material things and, you know, you're living a life that's, it's about instant gratification, can I just tell you, heed the warnings out of this message. If you keep following down that path, it's not going to end well. Make that decision, make that choice to say, you know what, I need to turn back to the Father. I need to turn back to the Lord. I need to reconcile with God. But just another thing I just want to highlight out of this text, before we get on to the heart of the Father, is that the young man, he ends up in a lonely place. And we can find ourselves, even though we're amongst people, we can find ourselves in a lonely place. But it's not just a lonely place. He actually experiences rejection. And I think this is common amongst all of us, that not only we can find ourselves lonely amongst a group of people, but we can also experience rejection in life. Who has experienced rejection in life? Okay, really? Yes, good. Thanks for putting up your hand. Because I know many of us have experienced rejection. Look what Jesus says in Luke 15, verse 16. The young man becomes so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs look good to him. So he's hungry. He's starving. He's going to die because he's starving. But then it says, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. He's a young guy. Young guy who's starving to death. He's even desiring to eat the food that the pigs are eating. And no one gives him anything. No one's given him a meal. No one's given him any encouragement or comfort. No one's given him a place to stay. Rejection is a real powerful emotion. And it's an emotion that will attack your value and your self-worth. If you're feeling rejected this morning, my prayer for you, and you're feeling that powerful emotion, my prayer for you is that you'd come to the Father to receive healing from the scars of rejection, but also that he would break rejection off your life. This is what Sharon Martin says about rejection. So I just felt to talk a little bit about this morning. She wrote an article a couple of years ago in Psychology Today. She says, because rejection is so painful, we naturally want to protect ourselves from future rejection. We do this by putting up emotional walls or not sharing vulnerable things, things we feel insecure or self-conscious about, our problems, our hopes, and our dreams. We falsely believe that this will take the sting out of rejection, as if holding people at a distance will keep us from getting attached or falling in love, or that rejection won't be as painful if the other person didn't know us so deeply. The other thing that happens when we start is that we start to anticipate rejection. We think rejection is inevitable, so we jump the gun and reject the other person before they can reject us. Who's done that? Again, we think this will spare us the pain of losing someone we care about or wanting to get to know better. Rejecting others can give us a sense of being in control, having power position, or having the power position, but it doesn't make the loss hurt any less. Putting up emotional walls and prematurely rejecting others doesn't help us create fulfilling relationships, and it doesn't protect us from the pain of rejection. And I think it's just common when we go into self-preservation, if we've been rejected before, bang, the walls go up. The emotional walls go up, and sometimes people, you know, you've been talking to people, it's hard to penetrate the wall. The walls have gone up because they don't really want to become vulnerable, because maybe what you might see, they, you know, you may not like. So the walls go up. Or the other thing that we do is jump the gun. And so instead of feeling the pain of rejection, we inflict it onto others. Which, when you think about it, it's really sad. But it's what we do when we go into that kind of space. But that's not God's heart for our lives. He doesn't want us to experience rejection. He doesn't want us to inflict rejection onto others. And all it does is, when we are feeling rejection, all it does is make us feel helpless, makes us feel hopeless, and it can lead to a form of depression. And it's like, that's not God's heart for our lives. Yeah? That's not God's heart for our lives. And so we have to be courageous enough, strong enough, and become vulnerable enough to allow those walls to drop so people can see into our lives, rather than putting those walls up or inflicting rejection onto others. But let's have a look very quickly before I close. Let's just have a look at what the heart of the Father is like. So that's setting the scene, right? You've got a young son, disrespectful, dishonouring. He's doing his own thing. He's chasing after the wind. He's trying to find fulfilment in things of this world. He's trying to find instant gratification. It's not working for him. He ends in a space, a horrible space, where he's lonely and rejected. So let's have a look then at verse 17. So when the young son finally comes to his senses, he says to himself, "Even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and I'm here dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son, because please take me on as a hired servant.'" I love that. Well, I don't love it, but it'll bring it. I love it. You'll understand it when I finish. But he says to himself, "I am unworthy. I am unworthy to be called your son." Why? Because the revelation has come. He's covered in guilt and he's covered in shame. "I've just dishonoured my father. I've dishonoured the family name. I'm unworthy to be called your son." Covered with guilt, covered with shame. "I need to go back and I'll even become a hired servant. If I can't come back into the family, because no doubt my father will reject me for that, I will go as a hired servant." Now, the thing about a hired servant, yes, he'll get food in his belly, but a hired servant makes money. A hired servant receives wages. And so many commentators suggest that the reason why he wants to be a hired servant, one is because he gets food in his belly, the other is so that he could pay the debt back to his father. He could pay that debt back, all that money that he squandered on that wild living, chasing after material things, chasing after the wind. By earning money, he could say, "Dad, I'm going to pay this debt back." Isn't it awesome that we serve a God that we don't have to pay our debts back? I mean, it's impossible to pay our debts back, because our debt has been paid in full 2,000 years ago, amen? When Jesus shed his blood at Calvary. And we don't have to feel unworthy, although sometimes we feel unworthy because of sin and the guilt and the shame. But as we read in the story, the father's not interested in that. He gets his son back. Hallelujah. And so that is just, that's a time for just rejoicing, I think, that, you know, no, don't worry about your debt. Because look, let's read it. Verse 20, "He returns home to his father while he's still a long way off. His father saw him coming," which means that his father's looking out for him. Ever since he left, his father's going out, looking out for him. Just like the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go to the lost sheep. goes looking for the lost sheep. Just like the woman who goes looking for the lost coin. The father's out looking for his son to return. Don't you just love this? He saw his son coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. Just remember too, his son's been rolling around in a pig field. He's got the nice perfume and aroma of, yes, what you find in a pig field. His son said to him, now listen to what the son goes through. Son's going through, oh, I'm sorry, Dad, da, 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 this. So, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father didn't even care. His father just said to his servants, bring the finest robe. Let's put it on him. Let's restore him back into the family. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening because we've got to celebrate. How incredible and awesome is this? Think of it from the son's perspective. The son is thinking, right, and who's done this? You know, you've got to have a robust conversation with someone and it starts going through your mind. Okay, this is how the conversation's going to go. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just say, Father, I'm really sorry, really, really sorry. I've sinned against you in heaven. You know, I own up to it. Please forgive me. But he's going through the motions of how the conversation's going. He's expecting when he gets to see his father's going to be angry and upset. You squandered my wealth. You brought shame to my family name. You brought shame to my name. He's thinking the father's going to be angry. He's thinking the father's going to be upset. Maybe the father's going to say, you don't belong in this family. So this is what the son's expecting, but what he gets is unexpected. He gets unexpected love, unexpected grace, unexpected compassion, unexpected kindness, unexpected acceptance, and unexpected forgiveness. How awesome is that? That we can come to God our Father in all our mess. And we might expect, because of the way we've been brought up, we might expect that God, you know, he's ready to come down, you know, in judgment. You know, have you ever heard friends say, oh, I can't come to church. Can't come to church because if I do, the walls will fall down. The walls will cave in. The ceiling would fall down. There's a mindset that God is going to judge them. That God is going to punishment. This is the mindset of the Pharisees. Don't hang out with sinners because God's going to judge those guys. And Jesus says, nah, you don't know who my father is like. You don't know what my father is like. My father, he gives unexpected love, unexpected grace, unexpected compassion, unexpected kindness. He gives you unexpected acceptance, unexpected forgiveness. Amen. Don't we serve an incredible God? Don't we serve an incredible father? We'll get the band to come up. And I'll just get you to stand just for a moment. We serve an incredible God, and he doesn't hold our sin against us. You know, the Bible says that he who was without sin, Jesus was without sin, he became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. When you've given your heart to Jesus and you go on a journey of serving Jesus, of fearing God and obeying his commandments, when you go on that journey, he's there with you. He's there protecting you. You stand as you stand like Jesus stand. You walk like Jesus walked. There is a righteousness that you carry, that Jesus carried. I mean, it is Jesus' righteousness, just like the young son. He got to wear the Father's robe. We get to wear the robe of righteousness because of what Jesus has done. He who became sin, say who was without sin, became sin so that we could be the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. We wear that robe of righteousness. This morning, you know, you might be in the house here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with the Father except through the Son. And so this morning, God is out looking. He's out looking for you guys. He's out looking for those who are lost, those who are lonely, those who feel rejected. And he wants to say, come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me and I'll put my robe over your shoulders. You could wear my robe, the robe of righteousness. If if you've been traveling this journey and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give an opportunity right now this morning. You can make that decision right now. You can come back into the heart of the Father where He will just clothe you with His righteousness. He will justify you because of what Jesus has done at the cross. Justified. Justified, have never sinned. You would be able to stand before God as one who is righteous. When I was in my room, man, I was just covered in sin. And I tell you what, it's the worst feeling I ever had. But by the grace of God, the mercy of God, all I had to do is make a decision to say, you know what? I want to step from outside of your family and into your family, clothe me with the robe, and all of a sudden now, I know when I stand before God, I am right before God. I am justified before God. But if you feel that you're not, I'd love to pray with you this morning. Do you want to put up your hand? Is there anyone here this morning? You've never made a decision to walk with Jesus. You've never made a decision to have a relationship with Jesus, to have a relationship with God. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you this morning. There may be some people here who are feeling lonely. As I said before, you can feel lonely in the midst of a crowd or even feeling rejection. You're feeling that powerful emotion of rejection. God wants to heal you from rejection. God wants to heal your feeling of loneliness. If that is you this morning, I want to invite you down the front so I can pray with you. Just in these few moments, we'll just get the band just to play some chords and maybe just sing. If there's anyone here this morning,